All right, well, good morning. It's good to have you guys here today. And I don't know about you, but I am loving the now we're dark today. We're poor Sean. Sean, I'm going to tell you something. Sean has been working his tail off learning the light system, and we switch up the backdrop. So he's learning as he's going. But we are the glitch-filled church. How many of you have been here more than a few weeks? If you've been here more than a few weeks, there we go. You see that we have glitches here. It's spiritual warfare on the technical side. But appreciate him and what he's doing and putting all that together back there. We're going to be sharing what I would consider one of the most important parts of this series today. What does it look like to walk in the Spirit? But before we do that, I want to brag on some folks. Number one, I want to brag on people that have brought stuff for the yard sale. I'm really bummed we didn't get to have it yesterday. I'm really bummed because we have to move all this stuff again for next weekend, but we're going to try to do that. We have it back here. We have stuff tucked everywhere in here that you have donated. And I just want to remind you, if you haven't brought it yet, your stuff yet, you can. And if you'll remember, you have a choice for where you would like the proceeds of your items to go, but you have to sign up when you come with these. Opportunity number one is you can just make a buck. You can make some money off your stuff, and just the draw of so many different people involved can do that. Option number two, you can donate towards the student ministry. As our student ministry is kicking off and growing, you can donate there. Option number three, you can donate to the Murphy family, who are working tirelessly to bring Alina from Latvia here. They're adopting Alina. And so in the next few weeks, we're excited about that. And there's a lot of expenses incurred there. Let me brag on another family. Not only are they working to adopt Alina, David and Stephanie are working to adopt themselves. And so they're going to be new parents. If y'all know Braden, he's the little pistol with the mohawk most of the time. Sometimes his hair changes, the little red-headed pistol. Well, he is going to have a brother. They are adopting their second, and they're going to go through that process, which literally fell in their lap, which is a blessing and also is very difficult because they didn't have an opportunity to prepare. So we're excited for them and the steps they're taking to provide a home. And for everybody who has also just helped for the yard sale, we appreciate that for all that you've done. And for everyone who serves here, just the willingness to serve others is huge, and we truly appreciate that here. Today, I'm going to be talking with you. It might be the pivot point for the entire Forgotten God series. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit and the way the Holy Spirit works within our lives. If you would like to follow along, you can. You can follow along on YouVersion. If you don't use YouVersion on a regular basis and you have a smartphone or you're in front of a computer, you're missing out on a great tool. If you can look through tons of different versions of Scripture. It's absolutely free. You can do reading plans. You can write notes, read notes. There's lots of things you can do with it. If you follow YouVersion with us on Sundays, then you can see all the notes that we're doing. You can also email those to yourself or somebody else. And sometimes you'll have various, not every slide today will be on there, but different weeks you'll have different amounts of stuff on there. It's also a place where you can check out the website or you can leave a prayer request. Lots of things you can do with YouVersion. We would love for you to check it out there. The reason I think that this is going to be one of the crucial weeks in the series is because there's a lot of us that would say we want out of life more than we have. And it's very easy as believers. We use that word a lot because it's so cultural, but I hate the word believers. Because a lot of people believe a lot of stuff. That doesn't mean they follow what they believe. You know, I believe that Jesus is real, but do you follow Jesus? I believe that God wants to do an amazing thing in my life, but do I really live my life as if God wants to do something amazing in my life, or do I just believe it? There's a lot of people who believe, and Scripture really just kind of put a nail in that coffin when it said, even demons believe. Believing in and of itself is really not a step of walking. It's a step. It is not walking in the Spirit. Belief is just saying, yeah, something is true. But there are many things that are true. We choose whether we're going to follow them or not follow them. But walking in the Spirit, it's a little different. It's a little different in understanding You know, how do we move and make decisions and change the direction of our lives? How do we plan for the future? Or how do we deal with the change of circumstances in our present if God is not just sitting right next to us talking to us? That's one of the reasons that for some of us, our parents are so important to us, because we can call them and they've been there before we have and they can talk to us. That's why so many of you are missing your parents. If your parents have already passed away, or you've got a good friend, or maybe it's your spouse, or maybe it's somebody that you went to college with or you grew up with, that they can give you immediate feedback. I mean, they can just sit there and say, this is what I would do in your situation. And it's easy for us to say, well, wouldn't it be great if God did that? It just seems so much harder following the Spirit. And I think that's one of the reasons that people just kind of check out. But when they check out, there's a whole list of problems that happens within the life of a follower of Christ. When you check out, you miss out on all the things that God wants for you, but you also miss out on the opportunity to have fellowship with the Creator Himself. Just a few verses that I wrote down that speaks a little bit about who you are if you're a follower of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:9, we read this a lot. I don't want you to forget this. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. That's what He says about you. You are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You have been set apart, called out. You are His people. I mean, it's huge. When I think about that, it's so easy to go, yeah, I read that. Right? How many places in Scripture do we read it? And it's amazing what it says, but we go, yeah, I know that. Yeah, we're called out. I don't know what that means. We're called out. Yeah, we're God's people. Yeah, we did. It's just one of those verses that it says so much about who we are as His followers, but we have become inundated with religious symbolism that we have missed how significant what God says about you is. We're just inundated by it. You can't go down the road and not see it in some fashion or another, or in some cases we're inoculated against it because we've had poor experiences, or we've seen somebody who claims to believe something, but yet their life doesn't mimic what they believe whatsoever. We're so inoculated that it just doesn't have that same grab that it would have had at that when it was first said. In Ephesians chapter 1, this is what it says about you. It says, and now you Gentiles, which would be us, we would be Gentiles. Gentiles were non-Jews. If you follow the history of the Old Testament, God worked consistently in the Hebrew Jewish people, and then God opened up the gospel through Jesus Christ to the Gentiles who were non-Jewish people. There was, if you read through, it's just a great story. This huge council was formed to decide among the church in Jerusalem, should people who are not Jews really be allowed to be, you know, Christians or not? Well, yeah, Jesus said they should be, and so they opened that up, and Paul was really right in the forefront saying, these people have exactly the same thing in Christ as people who are Jewish. We even find out later that people began to say, you know, if you really want to be a good follower of Jesus, because we don't ever do this today, but they found ways to help it along. If you'll become a Jew first, and then you can become a real follower of Jesus. And they even, the church met together and said, no, you don't have to be a Jew to become a follower of Jesus. So anyways, a lot of this is going on in the first century, just saying the gospel is for everyone. It says, now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. Remember, that's that good news. The gospel is good news. And when they believe in Christ, He identified you as His own. This is Creator God here. I mean, this is Jesus on the cross. He called you His own. That's huge. The same God that was here before any of the earth was here. The same God who created, who created Adam and Eve and created all the plants and animals and everything, who gave us purpose. The same God who exists today and will exist forever says, you're mine. That's what He says about us. When you had believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit. We've talked a lot about that last couple of weeks, whom He promised long ago. We're going to read about that promise in just a minute. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give as the inheritance he promised, give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. We are purchased for him, by him, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I open with all that to say that I firmly believe in kind of our core verse for this series. It says, if the Spirit who is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. I firmly believe that one of the reasons that the church is dying around us is because we have begun living in a religious idea, but not within the power of the Holy Spirit. The reason I believe that is because when you go back and you look throughout history, you can read it in Scripture, what happened those first years as the church began to be formed and created. But you can also read it in other places throughout history. Right now, you can read about what's going on in other countries around the world. It's absolutely amazing the kind of freedom that's going out to people in places like Turkey and Iran and people in China and Hong Kong and different places all over the world, and in many places in Saudi Arabia, in Afghanistan, in places that the gospel is so illegal that you can lose your life for it, it is flourishing. Why is that? One of the things that people will do just by nature is they will protect themselves. Do you do that? Some of us are risk takers. I realize that. There's some of the risk takers in the room. But most people are not risk takers with their lives. But the gospel in many places in the world is literally a life-giving risk or life-taking risk. And it's flourishing. So why is it that we live in a nation that is supposed to be built on these things and it just seems that it's dying here? Churches are dying twice as fast as they can be planted. Since we have started in the last 5 years, 10 churches have died compared to our one church that was planted. It's just amazing that the power of the gospel seems to be disappearing. And we've got to ask ourselves, okay, why is that? Is that because God is not real? Is it a farce that we bought into and it's just panning out not to be true? Because that is an option. Or is it something else? The reason I believe it has to be something else is because I've experienced far too much of how God is working in the world to say he's not real. I've seen him do things in my family that I can't explain. That it has nothing to do with us. It's just God is real. There are days that it makes no sense to walk through life and be able to keep going because life is falling apart, and yet there is peace and there is purpose and there is encouragement while there shouldn't be any of those things. Why is that? And I think one of the reasons is we have bought into some religious beliefs, but that was never the intention of Jesus. What he did was give us the Holy Spirit, and that should move us in some significant way in life that makes us very different from the rest of the world. Not just so that people look at us and go, you're weird, but they look at us and say, I want that. I want to be moved like you're moved. But yet it seems to be disappearing. Just one of the questions. When I look at the statistics, and I know some people love statistics and some people hate them. Just looking through, churches are in decline. Christian marriages are in decline. You can almost not tell the difference between a person who attends church, especially in the South, and a person that doesn't. I mean, it's almost indistinguishable. It's just amazing. Prayer is something that we ask the professionals to do, but we rarely do it ourselves. God's Word, even today, even though we're here and many of you brought Bibles or you have YouVersion or some other Bible app on your phone, many of us would say, really, I don't know that it's relevant to my life. And though none of us may say that, the way that we do acknowledge that we don't think it's relevant is we don't adhere to it. We don't study it. We don't want to know it. I mean, if you really had the answer to some problems within your life, would you leave it over here and never go to it? I think that's what we do as Christians in our country because we've been inoculated. I think we should change that. For me, that is wholly unsatisfying. And it's not really an exciting way to live life. to believe things but not be empowered by the things that they're supposed to give you. For me, I'm kind of selfish. I want to experience every possible thing that I can. Is anybody else like that? I don't want to miss anything. That's why I'm probably tired all the time, because I never stop. I just don't want to miss stuff. And this is one area I don't want to miss. And I really don't want you to miss it either. We were this weekend, like many of you, we've got three kids. And so we were at games. We had a football game and a volleyball game this weekend. Anybody else at games this weekend? Yeah, yeah. Jake was, of course. Yeah, Jake was there. Yeah, you all were at the UT game. All right. Arkansas fans were wishing they weren't at their game. And next week, Florida fans will be wishing they hadn't gone to their game either, would be my guess. Just get it in while you can. Get it in while you can. One of the things I've learned about kids are fun to watch do sports. They're a lot of fun. It's especially fun to watch the really little ones do it. Our kids didn't play tackle football when they were really little. But have you ever watched, you know, the peewee tackle football? And here's their obstacles. They've got to get down the field, not trip over their shoes, and not let their helmet make them fall forward. You know, it's just fun to watch kids play sports. The first one that we were involved with, Jake played baseball. He was five the first time he played baseball, and so we were there doing that. But over the years, we've been now through football and baseball and basketball and volleyball and swim team, and I don't know what else we've been through. We'll be into some other things as well. But one thing I've learned about watching kids do sports, and some of you who did high school sports, you know exactly what I mean, because you did the exact same thing. What is the first thing you learn in whatever sport or activity you're doing? It's the ready position, isn't it? You know what the ready position is? Like, everybody's got a ready position. If you're in dance, they call it position something. I don't remember what they call it. What? Position one or something like that. I don't know. Emma did that too. I never could get the lingo on that one. If you're in baseball, you've got a ready position. If you're in basketball, you have a ready position. If you're in baseball, football, any sport, you have a ready position. In fact, just for you to get an idea of what I'm talking about, I put some pictures up. So baseball, he's ready. He's ready to go. Whatever's going to happen, he's ready. There's tennis. He's really limber. And he's ready. Okay, let's stop there for a minute. This is ready position for some of us, you know, because we don't play sports, but when we're at the dinner table, we're ready, you know. We're in a neutral position no matter what's coming at us. We're ready to engage. For some of you who scare me, this is your ready position. I mean, you're ready to go after it with somebody. There are all kinds of different ready positions. And don't leave it on that, by the way. I was just for a flash up there, not like, hey, I just lost every guy in here, you know. But ready position is literally that position that I'm ready to do something. And one of the things that I've noticed about kids is kids, man, they hone in on ready position. I mean, they learn, and then they watch the professionals, or, you know, the Olympics were just out, so they were watching the Olympics. I mean, they are ready for ready position. They study it. They're ready to go. And so once they get in position, the idea is that you are absolutely on your very best instincts to go wherever you need to go or do whatever you next need to do. You are neutral and ready to rock and roll. But for kids, what I've noticed is some kids are really good at ready position. They stand in the mirror and get it just right. I mean, they are studying it. But then when it's time to act, it's like, now what do I do? You ever see that? It's like, I'm ready to go. There goes the ball. You know, I'm still in ready position. I'm ready for the next one. You know, it's just kind of how kids learn. It's the easy thing to do. And what I'm convinced of, and follow me with this, I'm convinced that there is a Christian ready position. And in the Christian ready position, you look like you are ready to hit it and hit it hard. You are ready to follow Christ. You are ready to walk in the Spirit. You're ready to see God do some amazing things. And there is a posture that we have learned that makes us ready. But there's at some point a position where we have to be ready to engage whatever is going on. And many of us, we're ready. But then we get to kind of watch the action go by. because we've never moved past ready position. Now, the Bible speaks to maturing very clearly. It says, when you become a follower of Jesus, you are not going to like that become a super Christian. You're not going to all of a sudden know it all, do it all. You're not going to just all of a sudden have no fears and no problems. In fact, you're going to grow through this. You're going to grow not only in your ability to understand Scripture, you're going to grow in your ability to apply it, live it out, and then help others to live it as well. There is a growth aspect. It's the reason that we call this church Journey. We are all on a journey. It is not a destination. You may be at one point along this journey and you are growing to the next step. Some of us in the room are at different stages along the way and are maturing and are growing. And ideally, as Jesus taught, those who are farther down help those who are just getting started. But what I think has happened is culturally, we have created a Christian ready position. Now follow me on this. This ready position basically looks the part. And on the outside, it looks like they've got it together. But on the inside, they're not ready for the action to start. In fact, they would just as soon avoid action if at all possible because they've worked so hard on the outside appearance of having it together. I think one of the ways we do that is when you become a Christian, and we know this by just studying people, many times when you become a Christian, it is only within a few short weeks that you cut off all contact with anybody that doesn't share your new viewpoint of faith. I don't think that's really the case in this room where we kind of break the mold in this. Many of you, you know, you'd say, I don't know, I don't get that at all. But by and large, when we look at what's going on throughout our nation, that's what's happening. We kind of polish up. We clean up. We go to the Christian bookstore and we get our Bible and we're ready to carry it. We put a fish on the back of our car, or we wear a t-shirt that's got a fish and talks about how much we love Jesus. We might even go on Facebook and we'll even put in our status that we are Christians, but if we want to take it a step farther, we'll say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Or if we want to take it a step farther, you know, we'll get even more, you know, interesting with our language. We'll kind of plaster all this up there. People go, wow, that person, man, they're a Christian. And then here's what we do, because if you're a Christian, you don't have problems. At least that's what some of us have been told. And so we just don't tell people what our problems are because we want them to look at us and think, man, Mark's got it together. He doesn't have any problems, which I don't. You know, I'm still in a ready position here. And so we have created this idea or this look. But inside, many of us are just dead. And we're just thinking, is there more to this? You know, I don't really feel any different. I feel like I'm supposed to do more stuff. And we do. We create a schedule because people in ready position have the right schedule. They read their Bible a certain number of times during the week. They attend a church. And one of the things that we did was we recognized spiritual warfare, which we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks, is very real. And a lot of times spiritual warfare comes in our relationships with people that don't value the same things we value. And so one of the ways that we kind of tweaked our ready position is we created enough opportunities that we didn't have to spend time around those people. And so we just kind of inoculated ourselves against them because if they're not in my periphery, I don't have to worry about it. I can continue in my ready position. I don't have to really engage. It's even changed some of the ways that we deal with people in need. We avoid people in need. It makes us feel better. I didn't see anybody who was in need today. You know, it's a ready position. And walking in the Spirit, while there may be a ready position for it, ultimately is ready to act based on how God is moving around you and in you. And not just a willingness to stand there and look like it. Here's what I want to do through this today is I'm probably not going to share anything groundbreaking with you. I just hope to paint a picture for you. And in this, I hope that you'll see that what God wants to do within you is huge. And following the Spirit takes you far beyond just the looks and appearances. The problem with looks and appearances is someone always gets it better than you. And one of the things that has happened in our ready position focus is that I really have my position down. Yours is not so much, so I want to feel better about my ready position. I'll tell you where your holes are in yours. Because you don't quite look quite as ready as me. You're not doing anything different than me, but you don't look as ready. I'm not ready to do anything, but I look it. And we begin to judge each other for that. In fact, we even have churches that I go to this kind of church. I go to that kind of church. My pastor's better than yours, which I know you all win that argument every time. But you know, and this has been going on from the beginning. This has been going on from the very beginning. The apostles themselves dealt with these very same issues in life. It's about moving beyond. I wrote this down. Many people have learned the art of looking like they are ready to do something. But when it comes time to engage, they are dazed and confused. What happens when you get called in and your boss says, today is your last day? What happens when you go home and you're sitting across the table from your spouse and you realize you've invested the last however many years in your kids and you're not real sure who your spouse is anymore? What happens whenever you get a phone call in the middle of the night and it's that person that you care about and they say, you know, something bad has happened? How do we deal with those things in life? What about, let's take it away from the kind of the tragic side of things. What happens when a person comes to you and says, I'm really curious about your faith. I'm really curious about how I can have what you have. A lot of us are like, oh, don't come to church with me. You know, we're scared to death. And we try to help offset that by presenting the gospel here. But how do you handle that yourself? What about the time when you just know something within you, something has got to change, but you don't know what it is, and you would do anything to know it, and you feel lost, and you feel like nothing's ever going to be any different? Those are all opportunities for the Holy Spirit to just speak and move. And we can look ready, but when He speaks and when He moves, we got to move with Him. The question is, are we able to? If we look at what it looks like for a person, I was asking myself the question, and I don't know that I have a great answer for it, but I asked myself the question, what does it look like for a person that goes beyond this? That kind of goes beyond ready position. You know, when I think about the good news, is the gospel good news to us? I'll be honest, for most of my life, the gospel as a way to get out of hell was not tremendously good news. It was convenient news, but it wasn't really good news. I remember thinking, especially in high school, because you know everything in high school, right? We know a lot less than we did in high school now that we're, you know, adults. And I remember thinking in high school, I had it planned out. Whenever I got to old age of about 40, you know, that I would do something then. I would move. It would be good news to me then because I would have one foot in the grave by the time you're 40, right? And so I waited. And I thought, I got time. That's not good news to me. That's not good stuff. It means I got to go to church. It means I don't get to do anything fun. I'll never go to any of the fun parties. I'll never go to none of the cool parties because Christians can't go to the cool parties. Can't go do any of that stuff. And it just wasn't good news to me. It was convenient news. I didn't want to go to hell. I heard a lot about that, but it wasn't good news. But over the years, what I have learned is that there is something that happens when you follow in the path of Jesus Christ. And it goes beyond the ability to sit down and map it out on a piece of paper. Anybody say amen to that? There is something that happens in the life of a person that is following Jesus that says, this is the most precious thing I have ever experienced in my life. It's the kind of life that says, you know what, no matter what anyone else says about me, because Christians don't, if you haven't noticed, they don't rank very high on popularity polls, except in an election, and then everybody wants our vote. But we're not real popular with the world. But there's just something about walking with Jesus that says, I just want to be here with you. And the closest thing I can maybe explain that as is, has there ever been a person, and if you're married, I hope so, has there ever been a person that you have just been so happy to get to live life with that you just feel blessed to be around them? I hope so. I hope that's the case if you're married. If not, we need to talk. You know, we need to get that moving in that direction. You know, it's not a good thing. But with Jesus, it goes so much beyond that. See, when the disciples stood up and they began talking about this is what it means to follow Jesus, people wanted to quiet them. And my idea as a young believer was if I was a good enough Christian and if I had enough faith, then I could just, everything would be great and I would have a great job and I would have all kinds of income and God would bless me because he would want other people to want what I've got. And if I've got the things other people want, then God and I are both happy. But I found along the way that there is something more valuable than the stuff I always wanted him to give me. And that is just having him. One of the things I've noticed is when people are walking in the Spirit, they recognize it in each other. I mean, when you walk through and you see somebody, it's not that they have this, you know, blue glow around them. Make sure the Florida thing's not still up there. That orange and blue terrible glow about them, you know. All right. Probably he'll put it up any minute now. Don't put it up. There we go. But you know it. When you talk to them, you speak the same language. When you look at where they spend their lives, you find that they are regularly giving of themselves for others. You'll find that though two people may not be in exactly the same ministries, they may not be in the exact same priorities for where they're spending their time, but yet their motives and their goals are the same. It's just amazing when two people who are following the Spirit, it's just like, man, I see it in you. There's a connection there. I know it. And some of the ways that Scripture talks about that is it talks about us being filled by the Spirit. It talks about there being one God, one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit. God is working through all and in all. There's just this consistency of people who are doing that. And yet very few of them on the outside look really any different than anyone else. But when you spend time with them, this is when it comes out. When you spend time with them and you see where their priorities are, where they invest financially, where they invest their time, the amount of sacrifice they give for others, I mean, it's like we're following the same God. It really is what it's like. When we read through, and I was wondering, what does it look like if a person went beyond ready position? John 3:8 says this, and I just think this is so true. It says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And this is the clincher. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Okay, so this is what it means. If you are born of the Spirit, it means that you blow just as the wind does. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. Isn't that a great description of yourself? You know, what I think that really means is people think we're crazy all the time. Because we may be all over the place. I would love it if the Holy Spirit were OCD like me. I would love it. I would love if the Holy Spirit spoke in bulleted lists, because that's the way I process. If you want to look at my sermon notes, I have bulleted lists. My whole sermon notes are just bulleted lists. I love them. In fact, one of my teachers in middle school introduced me to the bulleted list, and I am convinced it got me through school. That's how I think. Give me my main point. Give me my sub points. Let me know how it all fits together. And then let's do it concise and only the information we need. We don't need all that fluff. But does it ever feel like when the Holy Spirit is speaking, it's all fluff and you can't quite get to the substance? Like, oh, he's saying stuff, but I don't know what he's saying. I don't know what this means. I think for a lot of us, that's exactly what it's like trying to follow the Holy Spirit. But it says that a person will move just as he does, not necessarily following conventional thinking, not following a preset list, not following a ABC formula that works the same way for everyone. Moves, blows, just as the wind does. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean? There's a prophecy in Ezekiel. This is what was referenced to earlier that I read. And this is the prophecy of what would happen for those who would come after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says, I will give you a new heart. Listen, this is so good. I will give you a new heart. Let me just stop there for a minute. Completely unrelated to the rest of the message. Some of you need a new heart in the room. Some of you feel like you have abused your heart. Others have abused your heart. Some of you feel that you've ripped pieces of your heart out for others and they walked away carrying it and you feel like your heart is just in shambles. Some of you feel like you've given your heart to every person that would come along hoping that they would be the one for you and you feel like you have nothing left. Some of you have a heart that's become just burdened and heavy and dark and unhealthy, and you more than anything want a new heart. And this is a prophecy. I will give you a new heart. All those things are gone. This whole idea of a new creation is just huge. I will give you a new heart. Some of you, that's just what you need today. You just need to receive this gift of Christ to say, I'm going to wipe away the slate. I'm going to give you a new heart that can be healthy and can be full. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. This is his promise. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. See, some of us check out right there. I want a new heart, Jesus. Yeah, I want to hear you. I want to know you. I want to experience all this. And then we go and we read stuff like, it will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Oh, I'm out. I check out. I don't do that. I'm independent. I was raised to be an independent thinker. I don't obey anybody. I didn't have obey in my wedding vows. I don't obey. I'll work with people. I'll compromise, but obey. He says, I'll give you a spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What does it mean? God literally places his spirit within you to walk in his commands. To walk in his commands. I mean, it's really simple. He places his spirit in us and we will walk in his commands. That is the prophecy. We will know what his words are and we will follow them. And some of his commands we like to talk about. One of them is, one of our taglines here at Journey is love God, love people. When Jesus was asked what's the greatest commandment, you know, if we're going to do one, what should it be? And Jesus said, love God with all your heart. And the second greatest is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. Just love. That's the greatest command. Everything else is summed up in that command right there. And we will talk about that. I tell you, we are maybe not as much as in the 60s and 70s, but we love to talk about love today. And we talk about love all the time in the 60s and 70s. That's why some of us are here, maybe. But we like to talk about love. Following in his commands, one of the things we don't like to talk about, and this is what I believe is one of the reasons we miss out on the work of the Holy Spirit, is one of the ways of obeying his commands is also pursuing his purity. It's pursuing purity. I didn't say attaining purity, as if you're going to live a whitewashed life with no problems and no mistakes or no sin, but we are pursuing purity. And the reason we don't like to pursue purity is because in our ready position, I want options. And it feels like if I've got to obey the words of Jesus, then I lose options. And I don't give up options. I want my options open. And sometimes it is that very desire to have options that keeps us from being able to experience the moving of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, it says it another way, talking about Christ's love. It says, for the love of Christ controls us. In other words, if when you have the Holy Spirit within you, you lose control. It's like his love just takes over and moves you. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. He died for all. All those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Short version, He died for us. It's no longer about us and our options. We die too. And I know it feels weird. And I know we have some medical people in here, and it's like, yeah, these analogies, you may either get them really well or you just don't get them. He died for us. We have to die to receive this new healthy heart. Die to that old self. Die to who we were. And that is not easy. So another thing I wrote down was that walking in the Spirit is not a cakewalk. Anybody attest to that? It's not a cakewalk. It's not this idea that just all of a sudden, if I get the right formula, I just tiptoe through life and everything works out. I just kind of walk through and things fall my way. I just do what Jesus wants me to do and I love it all the time. It's just so easy for me. I just don't see many people in Scripture that was their experience. I mean, Paul. I talk about Paul all the time. I like Paul. Paul said, I beat myself black and blue trying to obey the commands of Christ. I mean, I keep running this race. I don't want to be telling you or teaching you something and miss out on it myself. I'm working as hard as I can here. He even goes on and says, I don't do the things I want to do. I mean, he demonstrates struggle in saying walking in the Spirit is not a cakewalk. And the idea that we have some had that if I really got saved the right way, then it would be. But it's not true. It's why some people get saved a gazillion times. It didn't work. So far, it hadn't worked. I'll try again. Maybe this one will take. And it'll be easier. It's not easy. So why even buy in to the idea of following Jesus? Why not just do what we want to do? Live however we want to live. Make whatever choices we want to make. Spend money on what we want to spend money on. Go do and spend our free time on whatever we want to spend our free time on. Just get everything we can out of life, no matter what it costs. Just get it all. Why not? And for that, a lot of people have tried to craft arguments that make it appealing. All I can say is this. For those that need a Savior, it is good news. For those that are okay on their own, it is just information. And it is that point that we say, I'm no longer okay on my own, that I'm willing to see something drastically happen in my life. I need something more. And if you're a reader and you visited the self-help section, you found out that didn't work. And you watched Geraldo and, well, Geraldo, he's the news now, but you know, you watch Geraldo and Jerry Springer and Ricky Lake and I don't know who they all are now, but you watched all those shows and at least that made you feel better. You weren't near as bad as the people they had on their shows, but that didn't really help. And I tried to fix myself and that didn't really help. Jesus said, yeah, I died for you because you couldn't do it on your own. You've got to give up your life to let me recreate you into something so much better. Walk in the Spirit. Let me keep moving. This is the last passage I want to read to you. It's Galatians chapter 5. And I want you to go back and read this week. Spend time just kind of diving into this. Some of you have read this before. I just want you to absorb it and think through, what does this mean for me? Is this as true? How do I apply this to my life? Verses 16 through 25 in Galatians 5, it says, but I say, and this is where we get our phrase, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There again is this approach of saying walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh are in direct opposition to each other. They can't be together. They have to be separate. And if you're walking by the Spirit, there's something that's going to change in you that you're no longer going to walk the way you walked before you had the Spirit. It doesn't mean that you're not going to still put your clothes on the same way. You're not still going to go to work. You're not still going to eat. You know, it doesn't mean you're not still going to get sick. But it means there's some way of walking life that is different than the way you did it before. So there should be some differentiation between followers of Jesus and the rest of the world that people go, there's something different in you. You don't live the way the rest of us do. And what we read in Acts chapter 2 is that very difference in the way people lived is what drew people to faith. It wasn't the sermons, and it wasn't the lights, and it wasn't the music, and it wasn't, the activities. It was, there's something different about you. And we want that. Walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's two different ways of living your life. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Now, if there's any question here, I should have put this in here, but if there's any question here, we are consistently told by the apostles, by Jesus, and by Paul, who was also an apostle, that there is nothing good in us. It's not like Jesus somehow tips the scale in our favor. We don't even make it to the scale. We have nothing to offer here. So living by the Spirit is completely different than living by the flesh. They are actually against one another. They're completely different. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do, which is what Paul said. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And we'll unpack this later. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And we've read these before. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now, things like these just means a bunch of stuff. All these things, and even more, they're opposed to the Spirit, which makes you wonder, well, what does it? Okay, so what? Then what do we do? Can't do any of those things. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let me stop here for a second. We have a problem that we have to deal with when we read something like that. The problem is we see a conflicting message, apparently, to the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel says you have received grace and mercy, and in spite of your sins, you have been washed white as snow. And then we read something like this that says, if you engage in these sinful activities, then you will never enter the kingdom of God. And so either we can say, well, there's a contradiction here. Paul and Jesus obviously did not see things eye to eye, which in order to do that would have to say part of Scripture is right and part of Scripture is wrong. So another approach to this is we've got to figure out what are they really trying to say and what does this really mean? And the bottom line is you cannot change the gospel to say it is now about towing the line and never sinning, because that was the law before. And Jesus says you cannot be saved this way. Instead, it is by grace and by mercy. It is by the blood of Jesus. I think the difference here is, what do we want out of life? Do we really want to be changed? Do we want to be recreated? Or are we content with doing all the things that we used to do? It goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. It says this is indicators. This is not a list to check off. But these are indicators that the Spirit is moving in you. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is what happens as a result of the Spirit working in you, should be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, which I would just say if we just put self-control, we would already feel like, man, that has to be a move of the Spirit to have self-control. Self-control not to get upset and then say everything you want to say. Self-control that even though many of us may look like that little boy, better to pounce on that burger, we push away. Self-control that says this is an action that I know I want to do, but doesn't honor Christ. I'm not going to do it regardless. Self-control that says I've got a place where I want to spend my money. I don't want to spend it for the kingdom of God. I want to spend it for the kingdom of Mark. You know, where are our desires? Self-control, it's huge. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let me give you just some real quick notes. But I want you to go through and process this over the next few days. Number one, what we read about this is walking in the Spirit is following the instructions of Jesus. That's what we find in Ezekiel. Walking in the instructions of Jesus. Walking in the commands of Jesus. Following in obedience to the teachings of Jesus. That's what it means. Walking in the Spirit is literally walking in the commands of Jesus. Now, in order to do that, there's a few things you have to do. Number one, you have to, very easy, know the instructions of Jesus. If you don't know them, you can't follow them. If you don't know what I mean by that, think about that test in school that you didn't prepare for. Right? You got to know them to follow them. Are you spending time in Scripture to know it, to apply it? Are you spending regular time, not just time that you have to because you'll feel guilty if you don't, but I want to know the words of Jesus so I can let them be lived out in my life. We know the instructions of Jesus. Why would Jesus, why would the Holy Spirit spend time giving signs and emblems and fire falling from the sky and this letter or handwriting on the wall to give us the answer to what we seek if we're not willing to go to the word that he left for us? There it is. If it's not important enough for us to go to, don't expect God to move heaven and earth to show you in another way. It's a lot of it's just right there. Do we spend time? Do you spend time as a family around the table talking about it? Do you model it for your children? If you don't have people around you that value the same things you do, do you model it? Do you demonstrate that? You have to know the instruction of Jesus. You also have to spend time with others walking in the Spirit. And this is crucial. We are in an individual society. It's about the way we live our life, the way I want to do my life. You need to walk through this life with other people, walking with the Spirit, to learn from them, learn from each other. It doesn't mean that we don't have friends that are not walking in the Spirit. We are still His witnesses going out into all the world. But spend time with people who are walking in the Spirit that you can learn from each other. Be very careful who your primary friendships are, who have the most influence within your life. We don't cut off relationships, but we are careful how much input some people give into our lives. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you've worked very hard to distance yourself and be able to have within your life something that honors God as a consistent message going on. Spend time with others walking in the Spirit. You'll recognize them. Number three, be in constant communication with the Spirit. Prayer is not something we do when everything's falling apart. Prayer is something we do because we want to talk with God regularly. Whenever I read on Facebook that, oh, we just need a positive thought avalanche, I think, well, what good is that going to do? I hate that, by the way. If any of you have sent me one of those, I don't mean to offend you, but a positive thought avalanche? Constant communication with the Spirit. Because that's what moves heaven and earth. Saying that you are my Savior, you are my God. Well, whenever I go through life thinking things are just about, I mean, hit the fan big time. I can go to my Creator and receive peace from that. That is huge for me. I don't know about for you guys. I'm sure it is. For me, it's huge. And it's and I start, and usually my prayer starts something like, God, what am I going to do here? You know, same thing everybody else prays. That's that grumbling too deep for words, you know, like the Holy Spirit, I don't know what to do. And the presence of God just kind of swoops in. It's like, I'm still here. I still love you. No matter what happens, guess what? Even if you die today, guess what? I got that covered. I'm here. I can give you peace. I can give you rest. Why are you even worried about that anyways? I don't know, God. I shouldn't be. I just got to tell you, those kinds of times, that is all I need. You take everything else away, and if that's what God is going to provide for me and that He's going to be there with me, man, many of you can attest to this. That's beauty. That's golden. That's what I want. It's walking with the Spirit, be in constant communication with the Spirit. If that is what happens when I communicate with the Spirit, why am I only going to come to Him whenever I need the line at the Walmart to shorten because I don't want to miss the movie? Prayer is so much more than that. And I would question if that's the only time we go to God in prayer, have we ever truly experienced the Spirit in our lives? Because it's so much more beautiful than that. And then the last thing I want to share with you is this, and this is, we could talk about this forever. We move when the Spirit moves. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is one of the most frustrating parts of following Christ for me. To move when the Spirit moves. It's not that I don't trust the Spirit, but I like a plan. And the Spirit doesn't always take my plan into His plan. And often changes that plan. Probably no more evident in my life is the shifting we've made through the years here at Journey as we have followed Christ. As He has taught us, we have grown. As many of you have stepped up in maturity and you have begun to lead more. Probably that's one way in my life I have really seen the Holy Spirit move, and we've just moved with it. It's one of the reasons I don't believe in a formula way of doing church, which can be very frustrating to formula people. If there was a formula to do church the same way, then God would have put it in Scripture. And really, in many ways, He did. It just is a lot more basic than we want. We want a lot more bullets in their list, using my hang-up. We want that. Moving when the Spirit moves. This is probably where we fail the most because we're in that ready position, looking the part. But we haven't spent time really studying through His Word to know His instructions. We haven't spent time praying even when things aren't falling apart so that we can hear His voice because His voice is said to be still and quiet, and this whole blowing as the wind blows, it's not going to jump out at you like many of us really need and want. We have to pursue it. And if you walk in the Spirit, all I can say is something happens within your life that it is so far beyond just trying to look the part, because all of a sudden you don't even care what you look like anymore. You're just so excited to be in fellowship with God. It's amazing. And one of the things that we have the opportunity as followers of Jesus is we do have the opportunity to follow in the way that the Spirit is leading us. Did you know that the Spirit has a plan for your life? He's leading you right now. You don't have to follow it, but He is leading in a way. Sometimes when things fall apart, like it rains and we don't have a yard sale, which I'm not saying the Holy Spirit did that, but things like that that interrupt my plans, I go, God, come on, we needed to do it this weekend. Whenever we came in here on Wednesday night and we found out that no longer is Wednesday night an open warehouse night, but it's filled with a gazillion kids and their parents. God, come on, we needed this Wednesday night deal. Well, maybe you didn't need it. You know, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit did that, but maybe the Holy Spirit did too. In fact, my whole week's been that way. For any of you who have had that kind of week, I'm right there with you. Following the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest gifts that a person can have. But it is not a cakewalk. It takes time, and it takes effort, and it takes study, and it takes sacrificing our own desires time and 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 time again. But receiving the presence of God is so much better than just walking through life hoping things work out. Hoping that you won't make the same mistakes or that someone will care about you finally. My time's up, I guess. My alarm went off. It is up, actually. That was probably child care workers staged that somewhere in here. I'm just telling you, it is phenomenal. Don't let the busyness of your life or your own wants and your own desires cause you to miss the thing that God is working all around you. We walk in the Spirit, and by receiving the Spirit, it allows us to walk in His commands. So let us commit to know his commands and to live those out today. And whatever situation that you face today, whatever time you don't have, spend time today processing that so that you can walk in his commands and you can move as the Spirit moves. To walk in the Spirit is one of the most wonderful gifts that we have received. Let's not take it for granted or be inoculated by poor examples that we've seen. But instead, let's follow the Spirit and see where it takes us. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I pray that in these next few minutes, just as we worship you with our voices, we worship you with our financial gifts, and we worship you with a commitment to follow in your commands and your statutes, even when we really just want to do our own thing sometimes. Lord, let us as your people proclaim your greatness by demonstrating what it means to walk in your Spirit. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the gospel that gives us life. We thank you for our hearts that have been made new. We pray that you'd continue to recreate us from the inside out. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.